Ah, refreshment, refreshing, renewing, reinvigorating. Get rid of that week that you just had. Today's a new day. Put all that stuff behind you. Some of us probably need to put some of it under our feet, but then it might stick. So make sure you walk in the tall green grass. Wipe off your feet. And don't forget to put the name of Jesus on the bottom of your shoes. So when the devil looks up from the dust of the earth, he says, "Oh my God, there they are again." Don't mess with God's kids. Amen? Amen. All right, we got one amen corner over here. Ray Lynn the prophetess has spoken. If she said so be it, then that's the way it's going to be, because I tell you, she knows. God is good?
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
How often?
All the time.
Oh, I thought it meant if you were here last Tuesday.
No.
That's a strange Bible that keeps showing up sometimes, isn't it? When we included our offering that we're going to send, we did somewhat, but we'll zero in even on more detail as Simone gave us a little more understanding. Yes, Father, we do thank you. We can use some tweaking. Be specific. Father, whatever is causing the sister to have bleeding issues in her pregnancy, we thank you that Jesus is the chief physician. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's no time or distance in the spiritual realm. Halfway around the world, we speak the word of healing right now. We release it. We release our faith together in your word. We release our faith together in your will to make her every bit whole in Jesus' name. And when the money shows up, she can do something else with it, because the bill not only will be already paid, but she'll already be feeling or healing and experience it and looking forward to the delivery of that child, perfectly normal and perfectly healthy. And thank you for strengthening her, healing her, and making her every bit whole. And all of the village will be so astounded, because good news travels fast in those little villages, word of mouth. And thank you for all the testimonies that are going to come forth as the villages run to one another. Did you hear about Sister Madi? Did you hear about Madi's healing? God is alive. God is well. And we thank you, Father, for that testimony to come forth, and that we ourselves will hear that good news in the weeks ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. And good news does travel fast in those little villages. Now they all got cell phones and satellite dishes, but no electricity. Been there lots of times. It's a strange thing. But all the people love Jesus. All right, opening scripture. This might be old news to some of you, but it's a good reminder, because a lot of times when we read the New Testament and we read about the lives of the people that Jesus ministered to, and if you study his ministry and you find how attentive he was to every detail in his ministry, and often thought about how he was preparing his disciples for his departure from this earth, and the things that he spoke to them and taught them, and they were kind of having a hard time with it, because they got to know him pretty well in that 3.5 years. They gave up their businesses, they hooked up with him, and just started following this guy. And everywhere they went, they saw signs and wonders and miracles, and they sat under great teaching, anointed of the Spirit. There was no other person that ever came to Israel like him. And so I'm going to go to the Gospel of John and some precious promises that Jesus made concerning the Holy Spirit. And I know that might be secondhand news to some of you, but oftentimes when you're reading the scriptures, we forget that none of his disciples were yet born again. No one was born again yet. So all they had was the natural understanding, trying to understand. That's why Jesus taught in parables, because he used physical, earthly life examples to illustrate the principles of the kingdom of God. And so he said this in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. And some very important things that I'd like to pluck out of this. Not that any one is more important than the other, but they're all. But there's some key things. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said. I just want to stop right there and think on that. Don't believe on Jesus, as Rick says. Don't believe on Jesus, as Priscilla says. Don't believe on Jesus, as an ad in the Message says, of the shopper. Don't believe on Jesus as you hear on TV. And definitely don't believe the History Channel, because if you do, he's still in the grave.
That's right.
And then they fight over which one of the three, but it don't matter because they're all empty. But it says, he that believeth on me himself, as the scriptures have said, that is our final authority on truth. Whether we're a believer or not, the scriptures are the final authority on truth and the purest, 100%, better than ivory snow. Because even there, they lack a little bit. 99 and 44, 100% pure. Jesus is 100% pure. His word is the truth. And it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Whose bellies? Those who believe on Jesus, as the scriptures have said. Every one of you, to the best of my knowledge, has made a personal confession that you believe on Jesus as the Son of God. He shed his blood for you. He died, and on the third day God raised him from the dead, and you were saved. However, Jesus spoke this before it happened. If you go back and read in the sequence of the gospel, then he told them something else. There's a little footnote. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. In other words, they've now qualified to receive the Spirit. But the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And there is a really, really important truth. Because so many times I've heard a lot of preachers pick on Peter about, oh my gosh, he got scared out there walking on the water, and he started to sink, and oh, he cried out to Jesus, and you heard him say, Jesus say, oh ye of little faith. And a lot of people think he was talking to Peter. I think he was talking to the other 11 still sitting in the boat, who had the faith to get out of that boat to start walking. An unsaved person, not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was not yet given to indwell us until Jesus was raised from the dead. And you connect that with a couple other verses. John 14. I was going to save these until later, but I sense to do it now because I might not get to it later. That's why you got to get that little button, when I get to it. Well, I got to it now. John 14, 16 and 17. And he's still teaching and preparing his disciples for what's going to happen after he goes to the cross. John 14, 16 and 17 says this, and I will pray the Father. Oh, you better pick up your ears when Jesus says he's going to pray to the Father. John chapter 17 is the real Lord's Prayer, where Jesus prayed to the Father, and it's recorded as a prayer. God always answers Jesus' prayers. He answers yours too. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. It says he shall give. So at the time Jesus was teaching them this, the Holy Spirit was not yet given to where he was indwelling. He would come upon people and anoint them, but he didn't indwell them yet. Because here's the key, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, where the world cannot receive him because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him. Here it is, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. This is really important. I pay attention to small words, because sometimes when we're reading the Gospels, we don't stop and think about the fact that the Holy Spirit empowered them to do the miracles and the signs and wonders that Jesus called them to do when he commissioned the 70 to go out. And yet here we see how powerful Jesus' name is, because he told them to go in his name, cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead, the Great Commission, and yet they were not yet filled with the Spirit, but the Spirit was upon them and upon the faith that they had in Jesus his name. And Jesus was their comforter at that time, but he was leaving. John 16, verse 7. So I like the Gospel of John. It was the first book of the Bible I started reading after I got saved, because it talks about being born again in chapter 3, talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, chapter 16. It gives the new believer a great, great place to start as a new believer. Verse 7 of John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. It is necessary. I need to do this. This is what my Father wanted me to do. He wanted me to sow my life as a seed on that cross for you. And if I don't do that, then God's plan of salvation is not going to come to pass. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so there's the difference. And so the next time you're reading the Gospels, and you might have some questions about their behavior, they got in arguments, they argued over who was going to sit on Jesus' left hand or on his right hand, silly little fleshly things, but they were just natural. In their natural, they were not born again yet. So the next time you read, give them some grace. God did. And remember you, when you weren't saved yet, and you were trying to understand the Scriptures, and you couldn't. All you could see was words on a page. But the Holy Spirit, once He dwells in us and abides with us, He lives in us, He dwells in us, and He never leaves. That's a wonderful promise we have. You can glean so much out of these that if we don't have anything else but praise and worship the rest of the day, we've got enough now to make a huge difference in our lives. And we came expecting that the Spirit of God in us is going to continue to do some awesome things in our lives. And we all have different needs. But I know today that today is your day. Today is my day. I love today. I always look forward to our weekly, we just get to hang out with Jesus together day. So, with that in mind, we'll stop there temporarily. Oh, I have to tell our visitors this morning, services are so long, we have an intermission about now. And the roast isn't burning, but don't forget the little basket for Sister Madi in India. And also, we don't receive an offering by the passing of a basket for tithes and offerings to go in that little church building behind Gary. And any time during the time that you're here, that's when and where you can go do that between you and God. And we don't ever pass an offering basket for our tithes and offerings. They all belong to the Lord, and we just put them there. So take a few minutes, greet each other. Last week when we were talking about words that we speak, some of you that are joining us today, you popped right in the middle of a long series of Sundays on, we've been talking about the words that we speak and the fact that words create, they reproduce after their own kind. And a lot of you have been from the beginning with that. And here again today, but for those of you that maybe would like to hear that whole series up to now, Tom makes CDs of this portion of the service along with the opening scripture. And if you'll sign up on the sheet back there at the desk where he is, he'll make sure that you get a copy. Last week we talked about the words of a talebearer. And it was kind of a heavy, not a condemnation kind of thing, but it's a heavy topic to talk about, because probably everybody in this room has been hurt or wounded by the words of someone else at least once. And perhaps, if we would be really honest with one another, we've hurt others with our words too. So we're kind of all in this thing together. But as we grow and mature in our faith, we learn to speak things that are more in accordance with God's word. and we learn to speak His word. But last week, as we were dismissing and people were going, someone said, "What do we do if we've been the victim, if you will, of those kind of words?" And the hurt that it causes, because the scriptures talked about that the wounds go deep in the inner man, down in the belly. What do we do? How do we handle that as believers? I didn't really do that. Tom did that. Lunch break already? The answer is, it's an easy answer, but it isn't always. In the beginning, it isn't always easy, because there's a part of our flesh that still lives that wants to get even, or wants to get the last word in. And that's when we stick our foot in it too, our mouth, sometimes both feet. But the real answer to that is to forgive the person, even if they never say they're sorry. We should be the first to forgive, because then that doesn't give the enemy any place to get into that conversation and carry it to the next level, which could get violent, and in many instances it has. I know two people that were shot and killed because they got into an argument, and it just escalated to the point. It was a cocaine deal gone bad. Bang. Left him in a canal in Florida, and his body was found 3 days later. Now, we don't do that stuff anymore. I don't. I can't answer for you. But I'm assuming that more than likely, if we were, you wouldn't be here today. But to show you how powerful words can be, that it can provoke a person to take another person's life. And that's why it was kind of serious last week. So forgive, and do it quickly. So many times I hear people say, "I'm trying to forgive." Well, that doesn't work very good, because that lets you off the hook. I'm trying to. No, just do it. And trust God with the results. Because it's for your benefit and for my benefit. Because then the Lord can heal the hurt. Because if we don't forgive, a lot of times the other person doesn't even know what they've done. And they don't even realize the hurt they caused. But if we forgive them, then our heart is ready to be healed. And the Lord is very quick to do that. But it's taking that first step, because everything within us wants to fight against that. The scriptures Paul talked about in Romans, how the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And our flesh can speak louder than God sometimes. And it just wants to get even. It wants to get revenge. It wants to justify. And we use words to do it. So I'm going to continue on with that today. These are, I think, they're very good, because all throughout the scriptures, words that people speak are the number one topic. They cover more scriptures are written about our words than any other topic, and you might find that strange. We were looking again in, I think, Proverbs the other night at Bible study, and on the same page we'd see four or five verses out of every chapter just about that talked about words. And everywhere you go, somebody's talking about words. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talked about our words. Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. And I kind of thought that if he talked about words, that it must have been pretty important. So I have a tendency to read what he said and ponder it, meditate on it, think about it, and see if perhaps there might be room for me to grow in that area, and to be quicker to forgive and quicker to repent if I've said something that wounded somebody else. And I told you how quick that worked one time Faith always told me early in our marriage that if she started acting like her mother, to tell her. Well, I did for about 15 years. And then one night, just before we were getting ready for bed, I said it again. And it hurt her so bad. And I didn't even justify it by saying, well, you told me if you started acting like your mom, to tell you. And I said, I didn't know. Please forgive me. I'll never say it again. And for the next 25 years, because we'll have 40 years this coming Sunday, I've never said that again. And that's how quick we can change what we say. If you don't think so, think of somebody you're having an argument with and then your best friend from church calls you. How quick you can change the subject and how quick you can change the word you speak. Let that be a parable. Jesus said this in verses 33 through 37, and he was talking about the tree good and the fruit good, because this fruit, whether it's a bad tree or a good tree, and the evidence is the words that are spoken. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O you generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. That's not a very popular scripture. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. That's how serious God takes words. You come across scriptures like this when you slow down and take the time to read what the Holy Spirit is saying through these writers. Idle words, empty rhetoric, insincere, wind, malarkey, talking out your butt, y'all growing up in the room. Those kind of words. Don't be surprised that I'm just me. Because this is what he's talking about, those kind of words. They don't really amount to much. Well, they don't profit us anything, and they don't profit the kingdom of God anything. But he had another stern warning. You still have to remember, here in Matthew, the Holy Spirit was not yet indwelling the person who was believing that Christ was the Messiah, because Jesus is still teaching, but their heart was evil. Now, we said, you mean the disciples had an evil heart? Well, not in the sense that we think of evil as wicked. It's just that they weren't born again yet. The scriptures hadn't been fulfilled that God would give us a new heart and put his spirit within us. But it's out of the heart that we speak. And so that's a barometer, if you will, of the true spiritual condition that we're in. See, every once in a while we have to come to church to see what condition our condition is in. And we do a spiritual checklist. If we find ourselves saying things that we know we shouldn't say, and yet we still do it, there's an issue going on in the heart. And it needs to be dealt with on a spiritual level, because we can't fix ourselves. So it's really important, because our words are going to reflect whether that fruit is coming from a good tree or an evil tree. And I don't believe that he's talking about a sudden burst of anger and you lose it and you say something, but it's a pattern in a person's life. And I never really paid any attention to that until later on in my faith walk, and I began reading and studying a lot about words, and I began to listen more around me. I learn a lot more by listening than speaking. Funny thing how that works. And I began noticing that oftentimes, as a pastor or as a minister, and you're all ministers of reconciliation, you're all gifted and skilled, and but you're a minister to somebody. You represent the kingdom of God. And you may be called upon to help somebody resolve some problems or some issues. Could be financial, a loss of a loved one, a death in the family. Yesterday I got called by the father of the young man who I told you about. I did his memorial service, the one that blew his head off in his truck because he was tired of living. He had a strong heroin addiction, and he said that was a hopeless way to live. And he killed himself in his father's driveway, and his father came home from work and found him. He was one of the boys that helped do the yard here. That was a really hard service to do because I don't know what he said or what he did before he pulled the trigger. But his mom and dad have an excruciatingly broken heart. Well, he called me yesterday and said, "I'm in the darkest place in my life right now. Can you come up?" And I just let him talk. Some people who lose children, and only those who have, probably can relate to the agony and the hurt of losing a child. That's why Marcy's book is so good about her daughter that she lost in a car crash. But this man lost his son in a most violent way, and he was the one that had to clean up the pickup truck and the cab afterwards. That's not a pretty word picture. And to this day, he told me he's had nightmares. He keeps seeing what was left of his son's head. And these are his descriptive words, because I let him just freely talk because he had to tell somebody. He's kept that inside of him ever since that happened. He ended up selling the truck. But every day he's reminded. He goes out and he goes to work and he looks where the truck was. And he remembers what happened. And the hurt that poured out of his heart. He was kind of a tough guy. Always thought he could fix everything. He beat cocaine, he beat pot smoking, and one time in my life he was our drug dealer. I confess it before you all, and I have many times before. And now he cuts the grass for the church. Isn't that cool? I mean, he came back into our lives and has heard the gospel. And I said, I watched him. He drank a glass of vodka and took two Valiums just during that hour and a half that we spent together yesterday. Because he's coping. And when I did his son's funeral, he said, "I don't want it to be something religious." And that's when his wife spoke up and she said, "I'd like you to read the Lord's Prayer somewhere in that service." And she got saved back in Sunday school and Vacation Bible School many, many years ago. And she suppressed it because he was such a hard man on her for her faith. And so yesterday I kept those words in remembrance. And I said, "Well, I've encountered a lot of things in my life, and the one thing I've discovered that's been the most helpful is I can't fix this. I can't fix anybody's stuff. But I can connect you to the one who can. Would you let me pray? Would you let me pray for you and your wife?" And he went and got her and brought her out to the living room. I just sat on the floor, and just like when we open with prayer, we all hook up and hold hands, and you know, there's just something powerful about when we all get in agreement with prayer. And the scripture that Jesus spoke from Isaiah. And it's in Luke 4:18, in that part where I came to heal the brokenhearted. That's what I prayed out loud so he could hear those words. I said, you don't have a drug problem. You don't have a drinking problem. You have a heart problem. Because these are things that you're using to cope. They're tools. He normally wouldn't do that. He hasn't drank for years. No drugs. But this is the only way that he could handle or cope with the loss of his son. And words are very powerful. And I just let him speak what was in his heart. And that's when I said in prayer, Father, I know that you're a really good, good Father. And that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And I'm asking that you heal these broken hearts. Because none of us can fix those things. We all know that. And just those words, just to speak those words in prayer, he came to heal the brokenhearted. Wasn't a long prayer. I'm not into long prayers really all that much. But I'm very specific. And he took his hat off, and the tears were just streaming down their faces. And he said, he reached over and he touched my beard. And he said, you're a good man. I'm so glad you came. He said, I feel better. I'm so better already. In just a minute after prayer. Because when we speak the word, when we pray the word, it goes right to the heart of a person. Whether it's a good word or a bad word, words mean something. And when I left, his whole countenance had changed. He didn't finish the glass of vodka. He's hooked to an oxygen tube. He's got emphysema, COPD, a lot of health issues. But when it came to, he has all kinds of friends all through Chester, Springfield. He's well known. And I felt so privileged that he called me knowing probably what he was going to hear. And I didn't apologize. I just said, I don't have any earthly thing that I can give you to help. But I do have prayer. I can offer you prayer. Would you let me pray for you? And that's simple words, not real, nothing, just he and I together and his wife. And he was so, you could just see the difference of his countenance, because when you're talking about heart conditions, oh man, there's no physician that can do it like Jesus can do to fix a broken heart. But you see, unforgiveness prevents that person from receiving healing. Do you know who he was angry at? It wasn't God. He was angry at his son. Because he taught him as a father, men don't cry, suck it up, you're tough, you can get through this. And all that was his whole life, the way he treated his sons. And his son had a serious back injury, began to take pain medication after surgery, didn't correct the problem, and finally the only thing that would kill the pain, literally, was heroin. The kind that you only do one shot and you're addicted, with the fentanyl in it. And he harbored unforgiveness to his son. He was so angry that his son didn't live up to the family reputation of being a tough guy like his father was, and his grandfather was, and his great-great-grandfather. And he took his life. And his father was angry about that. And all this time, he said, he seethed with anger. I didn't talk to him about forgiveness. I just spoke the scriptures about Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. It's none of my business what broke his heart. but it's learning to discern by the Spirit too. Sometimes we don't know what a person's experienced and the words that they speak and the hurt that comes out. So we as believers, we have to be really, really attentive to listen to people and really hear their heart, because when they speak, those words are coming from their heart. And that's why when Jesus said this, it takes on a whole meaning for me. Now, I know some of you may not get into the kind of situations I do, but I always like to tell you from my side, because you're always on the receiving end. But what about the other side of that? You know, how we're so involved in so many people's lives, and how important it is to really listen to their words. He laughed and said, "I've been to the church once." I says, "Yeah, I know, the ceiling didn't fall in, but it's got a couple cracks." And he says, "Good, don't be surprised if I come back." And we left, and the atmosphere had so changed in that room that I could really see that the Holy Spirit really touched them and ministered to them, and it gave them hope. Not so much for their son, but for themselves, that God would help them through this. The one whom they had not called upon. And yet, both of them had vacation Bible school, Sunday school, church in their early lives. And it was the one thing that they neglected. And a simple little, "Can I pray for you?" Don't pass up opportunities, you know, because I like to teach by example. I like to share these things with you, because I think not only, I know they're touchy on our hearts when we're around people that are really hurting, but we learn together as a body. You're my beloveds in the faith. And we're all here because we have a real heart for the Lord, and we're fervent about it. And every one of us would do everything we knew how to do to help somebody in a fix. And you know that's true. But please, take the time to listen to somebody. And then ask them that question. "Can I pray?" If they say no, well, then go pray for them before you go to bed, because they won't be there, but you can still pray. But at least ask. Job chapter 9. I want to look at these two verses in closing, because, you know, a lot of people like to preach from Job, and many can share some of his sorrows and griefs and anguish that he bore. But an interesting verse in verse 9. Is here. Job 9 and verse 20. And I want to use my friend as an example, the one I've just been talking to you about. Verse 20 says, "If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me." Because our mouth is going to reveal the truth. We can justify and say all kinds of good stuff, but as soon as we open our mouth to speak, our heart's going to reveal the truth. "If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse, my words." If I go around how great I art, it won't be long and our words are going to prove just how foolish that was and how phony that is. And the real truth is, no, I am far from perfection. And I don't think I could live long enough to be as good as good wine. Ancient of Days, but it's the blood of Jesus. But just the fact that Job looked around and saw all that he had lost, and he was thinking about how he thought he had done everything right. Why did this calamity come upon him? He never cursed God. But he looked at the calamity, and if I justify myself, he could look around and say, well, I did everything I knew that I was to do. I followed the word of the Lord. But there's another verse I want to show you that's going to unlock the mystery of Job's situation. Because you know, in the beginning, we get a glimpse now because we have the written record where Satan went before the Father and had a conversation with God. And if you'll just remove your hedge of protection from Job, he'll curse you. And often wondered about how that all happened, but that was before the new covenant, and Jesus defeated the devil, and he doesn't go back and forth anymore. He's cursed to crawl on his belly in the dust of the earth until judgment day. But I want to show you what opened the door. Chapter 3. And you talk about words and how powerful they are. This is what he spoke. Chapter 3, verse 25. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. Early in the beginning of this teaching on words, we talked about speaking words of faith versus words of fear. Fear opened the door, and it gave Satan permission. It gave him an entryway into Job's life. And that same principle is true today. When we get in fear and we speak words of fear and we get anxious and worried and fretful and meddle in all our family stuff trying to fix everybody because we're concerned for them, it's far better to find a few verses of scripture and speak those words in faith over our family than to get into fear and start confessing it out of anxiety and worry and fretting and going around frantically trying to be a fixer and fix all their stuff. Because you can't. That's the sad truth of it. You can't. It has to be their decision. You can be convincing in your argument, but it's up to the person. Do they want to stay in the situation or do they want to get out of it? But Job confessed right here the fear that got him in all that mess. And he spoke it. And when you speak it, you give life to it. That's why we had all those funny little sayings that we say, I'm afraid so. If you turn it real around, I'm so afraid. What are you afraid of? How many are afraid of flying? Any hands in the room? Anybody afraid of flying? Really? That's very cool. A lot of people I know, they said, if it's any higher than my ankles, I'm not getting in it. So the truth of that is, though, is a person's not really afraid of flying. They're afraid of dying. But you see, once you get saved and you come to that understanding, and it's a really big understanding that whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. It's just the manner in which we die sometimes that we wonder about. But the actual to fear of dying, I don't have that fear since I got saved. I didn't have it before I got saved. And I lived very foolishly and did some really stupid, dangerous things. Now I go to India and preach the gospel. If I lose my head, I'll need a smaller box to come home in. Faith has my will all made out. She knows what to do. I'm not afraid. But I don't do stupid, foolish stuff to go out and look for trouble either. But words do matter. And so, I would like to leave you today with words of blessing, words of hope, words of promise. God's promises to love you as no other could love you, to care for you, to show his mercy upon you, his compassion, his goodness, that he reveals himself even more real in your lives, that you'll let him get into areas that you've tried to hold off on that little part of your closet. It's awful to do closet cleaning because, man, some of that stuff's been in there a long time. It's kind of smelly. And even mothballs will cover it over, but, you know, get tired of smelling mothballs after a while. They even drive the moths away. But... oh, boy. I better stop now, huh? But I would love to pray for anyone that wants prayer. That's always something that, you know, we always do, no matter what else we do or talk about, because it's really important, and it's an opportunity for us to release our faith together in agreement that whatever that person needs prayer for, that that's going to be taken care of by the Lord. So if anybody wants prayer, and the rest of you can be participators if you like, either in spirit or stretch your hand out or whatever.